message here that I think God is speaking to us, and so I've just aptly referred to it as, titled it, Infernos, Floods, and Hurricanes. You know, what you'd expect as a title on a Pentecost service. But my notes just say, the world God created is wild, untamable, and vast. It all reveals his character, sovereign, timeless, unstoppable. When we hear his invitation to stop striving and finally give in to his supreme love, he uber expands us with his character and presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to this transaction as a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God in us, the indwelling power of the Trinity. While this is all way beyond our scope of comprehension, the Bible does use imagery, fire, water, wind, among others, which helps us better appreciate the expansive workings of the Holy Spirit. And so we talk often of the Holy Spirit, we sing, we invite the Holy Spirit to come, but sometimes I think we have limited idea of what the Holy Spirit can do and what he wants to do. And so just wanted to explore just for a few minutes here this morning three of these symbols that the scripture uses. There are others that are mentioned through here, but these three, fire, water, and wind, what I really like about them is that they are a part of nature that we need. But when they are out of control, as if you've been watching the news, you know, we just have major issues with natural elements getting out of control. So up in Alberta, where my brother is living, they're still 5 hours away, but that huge wildfire that you might have heard about in Alberta that has been burning out of control several hundred square miles now. And, you know, so when a fire is in that, or out west in California, pretty much every year they deal with this, the fire season. So when fire gets out of control, like the fire in your fireplace is warm, it's inviting, it's beautiful, sounds great, smells great if you've got the right wood. But that same fire, if it's built out in the middle of your living room floor, is not as friendly and it's not as inviting, and it's just totally destructive. And so there's this huge power in fire. And the same is true of water. Where would we be without water? We would, you know, we will die without water before we die without food. And when there's rivers and lakes and oceans, some of us are water people and we love to be in or at least near water. And yet at the same time, water can be a major enemy. When you have flash floods, when you have major 12, 15 inches of rain, everything is flooded. Homes are actually swept away sometimes along with people and cars and bridges and roadways. Then it's not as friendly. It's unstoppable, and there's really nothing to do except wait for the water to recede. I mean, we are quick to recognize that we don't stop it. We can't do much about this. And wind is the same. Every year we come into June and we start our 6 months of hurricane season. And we are not so prone to it, but obviously there are parts of our country that are very prone and have been prone certainly lately to tornadoes and that kind of thing. And I've never been in a tornado or in a tornado area, but I was working at Teen Challenge one time, and one of our guys had come from the Midwest. I thought he'd lived in Tornado Alley, and so I was teaching classroom, and he comes roaring into our classroom, screaming at the top of his lungs, everybody out, get out now. And, you know, it was a counseling program and stuff, and I thought maybe it was just some way to increase the anxiety of the guys, and like, either that or he's just totally lost his mind, I don't know what's going on, but he comes roaring up the stairs, and he's screaming, yelling for everybody to get out, and I'm just sitting there kind of staring like, what are you doing? And he looks at me, and he points his finger at me, and he goes, you two, out of the building. I'm like, okay, I'm going. And anyway, what he had seen, the Teen Challenge Center is down off Ward Boulevard near Huntington Beach, and he had seen a water spout over the James River. And that was enough for him to say, everybody take cover, and so he had to run over to the other building, and nothing happened. But he'd been in enough tornado warnings or whatever, that you don't just mess around. When it's time to take cover, you take cover or else. So these elements, these natural elements of fire and water and wind are necessary and good, but they also have an uncontrollable aspect to them. And so we are looking at the most positive aspect of these images here this morning as we consider, number one, the Holy Spirit as fire. And so in Deuteronomy, back in the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, it's written here, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves idols in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." His character is such that it's just like the consuming of a consuming fire. And the second reference should be Hebrews 12 and verse 29, not verse 2. And not sure how that happened, but early morning oops. You know, do you ever have any of those? Anyway, verse 28, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So there's this wonderful imagery of the intensity of who God is. And he doesn't just, "Oh, well, when I get around to it," and, you know, he's kind of lackadaisical. No, he's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He loves us. He searches us out. And when he searches us out, he has a very specific plan for us. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Luke's recording for us this aspect of fire again. So I just wanted to read these two verses if I can get my pages to cooperate. Luke 3, 16 and 17, "John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So this baptism and referring to this idea of fire is just a very powerful image, again, of God coming and baptizing with fire. And, of course, this is Pentecost Sunday. So if we look at the Pentecost story, which you're going to hear read in the most amazing way this afternoon at 3 o'clock, when you show up at Grafton Christian, in Acts 2, 3, and 4, it says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each one of them. So the balloons are not flames of fire, but they are red this morning. And so it's kind of an image thing of realizing this is what the Holy Spirit did. They tried their best to describe a situation that went beyond their ability to describe. Have you ever tried to explain you went to a concert or a show or a program that was so awesome and you were so enthralled, and then later you're trying to explain what it was like, and it's so far out from anything you've experienced before that really you end up, I usually end up saying, well, you just had to have been there because there's no way to really describe. Or maybe this is how we are with sunsets and sunrises. They're so spectacular, they're just jaw-dropping, but to describe it to somebody else is, the words fail us. You know, you just can't really, that type of splendor just kind of fails in our language.
Even the photograph does not convey.
And the photograph does not convey it either. It's a memory for the person who took the photograph. But I was with our friends Paul and Lois one time in France, and we were up in the north of France, right on near the English Channel. And Paul looked over, and there was a perfectly formed double rainbow. I thought we were going to drive off the road. And So he was screaming at his wife to get the camera out, get the camera out. And he was still driving, but it was on his side of the car. So he was still driving and trying to take this picture of this double rainbow. And I thought, God, just please get us out of here. I mean, it was spectacular, but I don't think it's worth dying for. But anyway, he was desperately trying to get a picture of it. And I never did find out whether it actually turned out or not. But some of those things are so spectacular. It's just amazing to us. And so Luke here, as he's describing what happened at Pentecost in this room, it's so far beyond their ability. He's just like, well, it's kind of like, it wasn't, but it was kind of like tongues of fire. Not that they've ever seen this happen before, but it was kind of like tongues of fire that they came into the room and then they just kind of separated out and dropped on each one. And then he immediately says, and everyone was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was filled with the Holy Spirit and then began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's this dynamic that's being transported here, transmitted, I guess, as Luke records this story of what happened to them in this room when the Holy Spirit came to them as Jesus had promised them. They had no idea what it was going to be like. I mean, they didn't know whether it was going to come in the form of a letter. Someone's just, courier was going to show up at the door and ding dong, FedEx is there with your parcel. Here's the Holy Spirit. Enjoy. But they had no idea what to expect, what it was going to be like. They certainly had no idea what was going to follow this experience. And so the fire, they were set on fire in a way. They just were so enthusiastic. And of course, Peter, we can't talk about that because that's not for today, but we all know what happened when Peter went out and preached. So I have to contain my jealousy on that one. But so the Holy Spirit is fire, and I believe that the power of the Spirit is no less intense and consuming as the raging forest fire that can burn out of control. That power is there. This is the Creator God. This is the Eternal God. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And so now He's come to live in us. So that either terrifies us or absolutely thrills us that we have this power at our disposal, not just for our own good, but for the building of the kingdom. The second image we want to look at this morning is Holy Spirit as water. And so there are verses that refer to this that help us, you know, and it's not like Holy Spirit is really water, but we're using similes here. We're using imagery. And this is why it's so important for us to celebrate arts and creativity, because imagery is so powerful. We love to celebrate, and we have symbols that we respond to. I mean, you know, does anybody ever get choked up listening to the national anthem? Oh, well, I'm the only one? Okay. No, I saw some heads nodding. You know. Well, that one too. I haven't heard that one for a while, except when Sue sings it, which she will do normally, but it's okay, honey. It's okay, not this morning. And so our anniversary is July 1st, not July 4th, so we're first in that one. A couple years after, but, you know. Slow bloomers, what can I say? So the idea of symbols is so powerful. And one of the symbols, especially with the flags, when several years ago, we were with our friends Brian and Joan in France, and we just happened to be in the north, and we found out that this area near the beach, every day they had a celebration, and where they would do the flag raising of all the countries who had participated, I think, in the landings of the Second World War, of D-Day. And so Brian's family is Norwegian. And, you know, I still remember, because each one they would play a part of or the whole national anthem of each of the countries, and as the recordings, and as they played them, they would raise the flag of that country. And I still remember out of the corner of my eye seeing Brian tear up when they were raising the Norwegian flag. And I'm just like, I mean, you know, he's born here in the States, but I mean, his family is Norwegian. That's his heritage. And so, but just to hear that national anthem and see those colors going up, it's just there's something to that. And so imagery is very powerful, and the Bible makes great use of it. And so here, when it talks about Holy Spirit as water, let's look in John 4, verses 10 and 14. This is Jesus with the Samaritan woman, and you know, she says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." In verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, how many times do you think this woman has ever heard anybody talk about living water? I mean, she's never heard that before. What do you mean, living water? Which was kind of her question. And then in verse 14, Jesus said, or 13, 14, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What powerful imagery for this woman. Now, you know, and someone has said this woman was at the well at midday because she was a woman whose character was really looked down on in the town. She'd been married multiple times, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. So she was rejected and scorned by all the women of the village because she was a woman of ill repute. So everyone would come to the well in the morning while it was still cool to draw the water from the well for the day. She came later on when she was guaranteed that there would be nobody at the well. I mean, it was kind of like the gossip center around the well at the morning. All the ladies of the village would come out to get their water. She waited until everyone had gone home, made sure of that. So she came out. She was shocked to find somebody there, much less a Jew, much less a male Jew, who would ask her for a drink. Because she was pretty sure that this guy knew why she was coming to the well at noon, because nobody did that. It was too hot. And then he asks her for a drink. So she's overwhelmed that somebody's even asking her. When he says, if someone drinks this water here, they're going to thirst again. But the water I'm offering, they'll never thirst again. So I could just see in her mind going, wow, that would be fantastic. I could get water that would make me so I'm never thirsty again. That means I would never have to come to this well again. I would never have to deal with my shame every day. And Jesus said, but the well, it'll become in that person like a well springing up to eternal life. And then in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, verses 37 through 39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow within him." Verse 39, "By this," John says, "he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So John is writing this passage here. He's telling this part of the story when Jesus talks like this and saying he was talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, just in case you readers, you don't get it, John is filling in the details here. By this he meant the Spirit. So these, the living waters. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." But this imagery of water and flowing water, clear as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God. I mean, it's emanating, it's coming from the throne. It's coming from that place of authority of God that he has set in place. Jesus referred to John as this living water. And so all this imagery points to the Holy Spirit, points to God's purpose and plan, which was perfect. We sang this morning, and I was thinking the Creator's symphony. You know, God does everything so perfectly well. Have you ever listened to music And but it's a group, you know, they're not professional. It's just a regular group, maybe a local group or whatever. And as a musician, I'm always nervous for the person who's performing, because I think, boy, it would be terrible if they made a mistake. It'd be awful if they forgot their music or they forgot what they were doing, because that's happened to me so many times. And so, you know, sometimes when it's local, I get really nervous for the people who are performing. It's like, oh, please don't let them forget. Please don't let them hit the wrong note. Let them make it through here. And, you know, as it progresses and it's really obvious they're very accomplished, I relax a little more. But when I go to the symphony and you have a professional performer who comes in who plays this piece on the piano that lasts for 20 minutes and they have no notes in front of them, well, I just think that's terrible they can do that. But beyond that, I mean, you're really relaxed because, you know, these people know what they're doing. They're confident in what they're doing. And they attack that thing like anyone could do it. They make it look so easy. And you just don't realize how much they practice to make it look that easy. So here is this image again of water that is pouring, that is abundant and could be a torrent, could be springs of living water welling up. And, you know, the only welling up, kind of, again, with this patriotic thing or whatever, every once in a while you feel tears welling up when you see something happening, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, where is this coming from? And so we see this imagery being very powerfully presented here in Scripture. And then the third one that we'll look at this morning is just the Holy Spirit as wind, not just as wind, but the Holy Spirit as wind. And in Genesis, the creation story, it's the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, the ruach, the breath, the wind, that reference there in creation. He was active at creation. And again, as in the Pentecost story, just in verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. It wasn't a wind, which must have been extremely weird, because it was like being in the middle of a hurricane, but there was no wind. But you heard it. There was a sound, and it sounded like a violent wind blowing. You know, you hear so many times people talk about people talking about being in a tornado, and the sound was like a train roaring through. That's the best they can describe it. It's just so loud. It's like a train is roaring through the building. And so here they are. Luke again is trying to describe this indescribable circumstance. So it's this, and it was suddenly a sound. So it's not like you hear it from a distance and it's gradually moving in, louder and louder and louder as it normally would. But no, it's just suddenly. So we're just all in the room, and all of a sudden there's this huge sound of violent wind. And, you know, I would think probably everybody would kind of like hit the deck. I mean, just kind of like, where is it coming from? What is it? When is it going to hit? But it was just sound. There was nothing else happening but the sound. And they knew, he said, it came from heaven and it filled the whole house. And so this wind, as again, another symbol of the Holy Spirit, these things that we don't know how to really fully harness. We take advantage and we do some things. We get great advantage from fire. We get great advantage out of water and certainly out of wind. But then there are times when it is beyond our control, and there are people who work in these areas and work with these things, especially meteorologists and, you know, the hurricane hunters and whatever. They have great respect for this stuff because, you know, we have a great deal of knowledge. We have a great deal of power. But when it comes to this stuff, we just have to stand back and let it do its thing, because we don't really control it. We can't control it. And there's not a lot we can do but to let it run its course. And so the Holy Spirit has been sent to us with all of this power, and somehow, miraculously, sovereignly, God has sent Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, to indwell believers. He's been given to us not to teach only, not to train only, not to remind us of everything Jesus taught, but to give us discernment. He has come with gifts that he wants us to use. And Keith was mentioning the sense of his wanting to heal this morning. All of who God is always at our disposal at all times, and God wants to release this power in us. So I think he's only limited by our daring or lack of. I think God desires so much that his kingdom would move forward. Not just, I mean, the healing is not just so that we can go, whew, glad we could pray with that one. Got that healing. Now let's move on to the next thing. That is true. But the gifts of the Spirit are not just for us to consume on ourselves, but to grow the kingdom, to expand the kingdom. And so he is there. And so we talk much about the now and the not yet, and we focus a lot on the not yet, the things that are not here yet, the things we aren't really seeing yet. But I remember one speaker a few years ago in a Vineyard conference was talking about, but we don't talk enough about what's now, what is available to us, what the Holy Spirit is doing, the conversions, the people whose lives are being transformed, the people who are experiencing miracles. And so that's all for us today. And here today on Pentecost, I think one miracle is the church getting together this afternoon. Multiple different denominations coming together with one common goal this afternoon, which I think is a really powerful thing. I've just written here at the bottom of the page as well for us as we close this morning. When there's a natural disaster of epic proportions, we categorize it as an act of God. How strange that we do not as readily acknowledge his epic-proportioned benevolence. You know, so when anyone talks about an act of God, it was always a disaster, right? I mean, the insurance company, we can't do anything about this. It was an act of God. In other words, I don't know whether they're really trying to say it's God's fault, but they are acknowledging maybe that we have no control over this one. This was a God thing. It was too big. But it's amazing how we aren't quite as quick to come back and say, but God is equally about the business of doing epic proportioned, wonderful things. The miracles and the healings and all the gifts that he has for us. So let's celebrate what God has invested in us. The Holy Spirit is waiting for us to dare. You know, the one thing I was thinking about this morning, just last thing before we close. You remember the story of Peter in the boat during the storm? And Jesus freaks them all out. He's walking on the water. You're not supposed to do that, right? I mean, that, you just don't do that. But Peter, in the spur of the moment, was so excited. And this was, of course, spontaneous Peter. It also got him into trouble. But this one time he said, Lord, if that's really you and not just a ghost, like we think it is, ask me to come to you. Jesus said, well, okay, come. So Peter, because he's so excited that there is something happening and Jesus is coming, he forgets, I can't walk on water. So he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But he can't walk on water. We can't walk on water. Gravity happens and like stones, we go down. But Peter is walking on the water until what? Until he looks down and realizes, I can't do this. I'm walking on water. The minute he said, I can't do this, what happened? He couldn't do it. He starts going down. And Jesus' rebuke was, where was your faith? So we have the ability, because of Holy Spirit's presence in us, to do the things that we cannot innately do. But we say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't talk. I can't sing. I can't. And Peter, I think, is a great example. I mean, he's the biggest mess up, and he's the greatest victory story of all time, I think. And so there he is. He gets out of the boat, and he's walking. And I don't think he's rejoicing that he's walking. I think he's just going to Jesus, which is what he was planning to do. But partway along, he forgets about that, and he realizes, I'm doing something I shouldn't be able to do, and uh-oh. And sure enough, uh-oh means sinking. So I think we can take advantage of that and say, you know what? There are things like walking on water that we've been called to do, that we've been equipped to do. And I think there are so many stories of people being used by God to do things. They're just like, it certainly wasn't me. I don't know anything about this. I can't do this on my own. And yet God did this. So it's really an amazing thing. And I do believe that there are going to be stories that we'll hear in the next little while from our own group where we'll see God using us in ways and doing things in us and through us that we said, there's no way, because I can't. And we just fill in the blank. And he'll be saying, well, with man, all things, you know, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so I think that's our exciting thing for today. As we close, we'll close with prayer, and then I'll meet with our artists next door for a few minutes, and then please take a symbol of the Holy Spirit home with you, because they won't last all week. And had one casualty this morning when I set them out, but didn't put him out this morning. So let's pray. Father, we are just waiting to be gifted and graced with more of you, more of a sense of your mighty power in us. And as we've mentioned earlier, Father, we're in need of healings. All of these things that we're waiting on are in you. It is your goal, it is your desire. And regardless of what doctors and others have, therapists and whatever, have spoken to us, in you is healing, in you is perfection. And so there is a desire in your heart that your children would walk free of all of these things. So we don't understand why we wait. But Father, we look to you. We see you as the perfect one. We trust you. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to more of what Holy Spirit has been sent to do and to accomplish in us and through us. Our world is desperately waiting for signs and wonders, because we've become such an unbelieving culture. But would you work in us? Could you stir us up like you stirred Peter? That we would be shocked that we're doing something that we thought we would never be able to do. And realizing that we have been empowered to do that very thing. Hearts are waiting. Maybe you're calling us to be the ones that would sing songs of healing. We'd sing songs of deliverance over people. That we would be your heart extended, your hand to help. So would you speak deeply into our hearts this morning that this is a done deal. It's already there. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. He wants to be unleashed. Father, could we be so desiring of being found obedient, walking with you, that we would not even think about what people might think? And with you, there's not even a possibility of failure, because you always equip us, you always give us everything we need for the task. So help us to celebrate you this morning and this day, these days that come. Your name is great, your heart is kind. So we bless you for this morning, Father. And Father, would you just grace us even now as we close, that we would just take some time to pray with one another. Just to see what you would do, just to be obedient, to just say, all right, I'll just pray. We don't have to worry about producing the healing. We don't have to produce anything. We're just responding in obedience to pray with one another. And we'll just see what you do. It's your reputation on the line, not ours. And so we bless you for that, Father. Thank you for the freedom we have to make mistakes, to be guided and trained up. And you always reach down and pull us back up again and encourage us to keep moving. So thank you for this day. Thank you for all the work that you want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you at 3:00.